Jesus was crucified down in southern Israel. Here's Israel. He was crucified in Judea, a province located down south. And after his death and resurrection, the disciples left Judea and they traveled north to Galilee. And probably one reason they did so was fearing the Judean authorities who crucified Jesus would start looking for them and crucify his disciples. One day up in Galilee, in our passage this morning in verse 3, Peter tells the rest of the disciples, "I am going fishing." Now, he did not mean by that, "I've been working hard, so I'm going to take the weekend off, rest, relax, catch some fish." What he meant by that was, "I tried being a follower of Jesus. He got crucified. The authorities are probably looking for us. It's not going to work out. So I'm leaving discipleship. I'm leaving the Christian ministry. And I'm going back to my old job of fishing, which I enjoyed and made a good living on." And what did the rest of the disciples say? "That's a good idea. We're coming with you." They spent the whole night fishing and they caught nothing. That's a good illustration of the barrenness of being where God doesn't want us and the emptiness of doing what the Lord doesn't want us to do. You remember in Luke 5, before Jesus was crucified, he told Peter, "From now on, you're not going to be catching fish anymore. You're going to be fishing for men. I want you to win men and women to the Lord." And Peter tried that for a while and gave up and quit and went back to fishing for fish. Then in the morning, Jesus appears on the shore of the lake of Galilee, and he asks them, "Did you guys catch anything?" They said, "No, didn't even get a bite, not a fish." And then the Lord said, "Cast the net on the other side of the boat, and you'll catch some." And they did. And how many fish did they catch? We are told exactly the number. How many was that? They caught 153 fish. Any significance to that? Yes, lots of significance. Did you know that the original address of Moody Bible Institute was 153 Institute Place? So here we have a prophecy in Scripture that one day Moody Bible Institute would come into existence. And what's more, Jesus was saying, if you want to be a real good disciple of mine, go to Moody. Jesus is going to take some of these 153 fish, cook them, prepare breakfast, and feed his disciples. And then in verse 15, he's going to tell his disciples, "Feed my lambs." And then in verse 17, he's going to tell them, "Feed my older sheep." And then in verse 16, he's going to say, "Shepherd my young sheep." Now, please find this insert in your bulletin. This is the handout we'll be using this morning as we look at John chapter 21. And I have summed up at the top of the passage the main point of our passage. Jesus' third post-resurrection appearance illustrates his shepherding his disciples. And I want to break our passage down into two paragraphs. The first 14 verses, Jesus and all seven of his disciples. And then in 15 through 23, Jesus and an individual disciple. The Lord deals with us as a whole, but he also deals with you and me separately as individuals according to our needs. Now, last year during Sunday school, the Sunday school class went over this passage. But in view of our church-wide survey and our preparing and gearing up for future ministry, I think it's well that we look at this passage again, and especially that goes beyond the Sunday school class to look at it as the church as a whole. So let's take your handout now. We want to work our way through John chapter 21. Verse 1's opening words refer to Jesus' post-resurrection appearances. After these things, now that refers to chapter 20, when Jesus twice, after being raised from the dead, appeared to his disciples. After these things, Jesus again revealed himself to the disciples at the Lake of Tiberias. That's the same thing as the Lake of Galilee. Yes, he appeared in the following manner. Now, three times we're going to see this verb. Here's the Greek verb, phanerao. It occurs three times. Twice in verse 1 and then down in verse 14. And even though it's the same verb, I'm going to translate it in three different ways. He revealed himself. He appeared. He was manifested. And one of the things that this is saying is the Lord appears in your life and mine. Jesus wants to appear in your life and get involved with you and me. Now, verse 2 more precisely tells what disciples are present. Together were Simon Peter and Thomas, who is called Twin, and Nathanael, who is from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee. Let's stop right there. Who's present? Well, Peter, who denied Jesus three times when he was arrested. Thomas, who in the previous chapter was full of doubt and skepticism. Nathanael, who was always shooting his mouth off when he ought to keep it closed. And two of Zebedee's sons, who have short fuses. They're men that just explode in anger when they get mad. And the last part of verse 2 says, there were two more of his disciples. Who were they? You and me. That is to say, two disciples probably just like you and me. So what we have here are Jesus and seven problem students. The word disciple means learner, student. He's got students. They're not that good a students. Now, Peter can stand it no more. In verse 3, he sees people fishing on this lake. Verse 3, Simon Peter told them, I'm going fishing. Never mind being a disciple. Never mind fishing for men. I'm going to forget evangelism. I'm going back to that old job that I enjoyed, made a good living on. And they replied to him, we're coming with you. Notice Peter's influence. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And why did they do that? Well, here's a good reason. Jesus told the disciples earlier, without me, you fellows can do nothing. Now, years ago, I had a pastor who was quite capable as a pastor, good preacher, teacher. And he decided to leave the Christian ministry like Peter did and go into business. Now, what he told people was the Lord's leading him to do that. His associate pastor, who was closer to him than the congregation as a whole, told us, that's not the real reason our pastor is leaving the ministry. Not because the Lord's leading him to do it, because he has financial ambitions that are higher and he cannot reach in the ministry. He's going into business to make money and live in luxury. So he did leave the ministry. He went into business, and just like the disciples, they caught nothing. It was disaster. The ex-pastor didn't make money in the business. He lost money in the business. And he told me, I'll be paying my debts to the day that I die. So they went out, and they caught nothing. Now, verse 4 marks a contrast between the night of failure and the morning of success. But just as the day was breaking, let's stop right there. What was last night, yesterday like? Bad. Failure. They caught nothing. Now here is the morning of a new day that offers the prospect of a better day. There's some days like that in your life and mine. Some days are just bad, difficult. We don't enjoy them. Things go wrong. Things go badly. But with the Lord in our life, there's always the possibility that tomorrow, next week, next month may be better. So verse 4. But just as day was breaking, Jesus appeared on the shore. Now notice the Greek word is he stood. Here is his third post-resurrection appearance. Standing indicates he's alive. Dead people don't stand. Jesus had been put to death, brought back to life. Now he is standing up on the shore of the Lake of Galilee. Obvious that he's alive. Last part of verse 4 says, however, the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. Why not? Well, they're too far away, about 100 yards away, as we're going to see, to recognize him. And beginning in verse 5, Jesus will make four remarks to the disciples. Verse 5, Jesus then asked them, now notice in the second line of verse 5, in parentheses, what the Greek actually has is the word children. Now I'm going to translate it not like that, but fellows, because he's talking to adult men. But why does Jesus use the word children? Because his disciples are his treasures. The disciples are what means the most to Jesus. We dads and moms understand that. Parents, what are our treasures? Does anything more to us parents mean more to us than our lambs, our children? No. And you know, the New Testament tells that the same thing elsewhere. In Ephesians 1:11, it says, by Christ, we have been made God's inheritance. What does that mean? God's treasure. There's nothing in the universe that means more to the heart of God than Y-O-U. So with good reason, does Jesus say, children, you don't have anything to eat, do you? So the first remark that he makes here is, he's showing concern. He's basically asking, how are you guys doing? Now, I don't know if I've mentioned this before, but I guess it was 2 years ago. Class was over. I walked out of the class, headed to my car in the parking lot, and saw one of the young ladies in the class that just let out. And at a distance, I wasn't sure it was her, so I called out and said, is that Esther? That's her name. I call her Queen Esther. And so what I asked was, is that Queen Esther? She said, yes. And I basically asked this right here. How are you doing, Esther? She said, oh, I guess I'm okay, which I interpreted to mean I'm not doing well at all. So I said, what's the problem? And she said, I've dedicated my life to Christ. I want to be a missionary. And I've made a commitment to Christ that I'm not going to get married. I'm going to stay single so I'll have more time to minister to people and serve the Lord. But some of my friends, some of my classmates here at Moody are criticizing me for wanting to be single. And I said, well, never mind what your friends say. If you believe God wants you to be single, be single. Now she starts to weep. And she's really weeping and crying and saying, I made a commitment to stay single, but some people criticize me. And I said, Esther, so what? I don't understand. Why are you taking it so hard? If you believe the Lord's calling you to stay single, do it. It doesn't matter what your friends and classmates say. And she's just weeping and weeping. And I ask, is there something I'm missing? Is there a piece to the puzzle I don't have? And she said, well, there's a new fellow on campus this semester. Oh, okay, now things begin to become clear to me. And she said, I've never known such a fine man before. Now, what was happening was her heart against her will was beginning to open. And so to speak, this new young fellow at Moody was sticking his foot in her heart. And she was getting fonder and fonder against her wishes, being drawn to this fellow and longing for a relationship with him when she had already made a commitment to the Lord to stay single. And I said, well, I have a suggestion for you. I think maybe you ought to be open to the Lord to spend time with him. Just hold your heart open, empty before the Lord. God, you want me to stay single? Fine, I'll do it. Make that clear. But if you want me to get married, you'll have to give me an increasing interest, increasing fondness for a man, and give him the same for me. And I want you to know that this August, the two of them are going to get married. So that conversation began with, how are you doing? And this conversation begins with Jesus basically doing the same thing. When he says in verse 5, fellas, you don't have anything to eat, do you? And look at how they answer that at the end of verse 5. They answered one word, no. They don't want to talk about their failure. And in verse 6, Jesus makes a second remark. He directed them, if you cast your net on the right side of the boat, you'll catch some fish. So his second remark is, I have a suggestion. Don't give up. cast it on the other side of the boat. At this, they cast their net, and they didn't have the string to haul it in due to the large number of fish. And in verse 7, John puts two and two together. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be the apostle John, exclaimed to Peter, "It's the Lord." Who else, Peter, could that be? Who else but Jesus could tell us, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and we catch so many fish? In response, Peter, when he heard that it was the Lord, put his shirt on because it was stripped to the waist. And he threw himself into the lake. Now, when a person goes swimming, when a person jumps in water, he usually takes his shirt off. Peter put his on. Why? Out of respect for the Lord. He threw himself into the lake. That denotes his affection for Christ. He's eager to be with the Lord. And he is going to swim that 100 yards from the boat to shore to be with Jesus. Now, this Friday, my wife and I were talking to a young married couple whose marriage is going poorly, and we talked about their horizontal relationship with each other, their vertical relationship with the Lord, and I asked the wife, "How are you doing in your QTs? How are you doing in your quiet times with the Lord?" And she said, "Not good at all." And I said, "Well, in a month of 30 days, how many of those days will you set aside time to talk to the Lord in prayer and read, nourish your soul on His Word?" And she said, "Maybe one." One day out of 30. She is not very eager for time with the Lord. And so I'm not surprised that a relationship between a husband and wife is going poorly when the husband and wife are doing poorly in their vertical relationship with the Lord. But Peter is eager to be with the Lord, so he jumps into the lake. In contrast, verse 8, "But the other disciples came in the boat, since they were not far from land, instead about 100 yards away, dragging the net of fish." Peter leaves the other six to do all of the work. Or it could be the other six are not at all eager to be with the Lord. Now, verse 9 has a sense of deja vu. "When they disembarked onto the land, they saw a charcoal fire there with cooked fish and bread placed on it." Charcoal fire. That is not a happy sight to Peter. The last time he was at a charcoal fire was in John 18 and verse 18. Officers, that is, those men who arrested Jesus, were warming themselves by a charcoal fire because it was cold. And Peter was standing with them, warming himself. Here is where Peter gets in trouble. Here is where he denies Jesus three times. So a charcoal fire? That brings back bad memories to Peter. Verse 10, here's where Mark 3. Jesus told them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just now caught." What Jesus is saying here is, "I'd like to use some of those fish that you've got." And did you know that the Lord wants to use what you and I have? In fact, He wants to use you and me. This is one of my favorite statements of Scripture right here. We are God's, not workers. We are His co-workers. The Lord wants to take you by the hand, and you and He work hand in hand, jointly together, and ministering to people, serving Christians, witnessing to unbelievers, and leading them to Christ. God wants to work with you and me. He calls us to be His co-workers. He doesn't need us, but He is pleased to use you and me to assist Him in His work. Now, one of the disciples responds in verse 11. In response, Peter went aboard and hauled the net to land, full of large fish, 153. Although there were so many, the net was not torn. Now, the fourth remark is in verse 12, where Jesus is basically going to say, "Let's spend some time together." Jesus invited them, "Come here, enjoy breakfast." Now, in Revelation 3, we have a similar remark. Jesus said to a church, "I stand at the door and keep knocking. If anyone," I love the word anyone, maybe the church as a whole won't do this. Anyone in the church as an individual can do this. "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine." E-A-T, eat. What does dine mean? In the ancient Near East, eating together was a sign of spending time together. It was a time of growing intimacy, getting closer and closer with each other. What's Jesus saying? If you'll open the door, if you're willing to spend time with me, I'll draw near to you, and you, I will eat with you, and he will eat with me. We will get closer. We will become more intimate. But it takes time to do that. I asked that young married couple Friday night that was having trouble in marriage. I said, let me ask you a question. This is a real easy question to answer. Would you two have ever gotten married if you hadn't spent time together? And they said, of course not. That's correct. No man and woman are going to marry unless they spend time together and start enjoying their relationship, start getting closer and closer. A relationship between a man and a woman, once it is formed, that man and woman must continue to spend time together for that relationship to grow, mature, and deepen. Whenever a husband and wife quit spending time together, here's what happens. They begin to drift from one another. Maybe not physically and geographically, but emotionally. In order for a Christian and Christ to get closer together, they must spend time with each other. Whenever a believer quits spending time with the Lord, Christ doesn't drift, but the Christian begins to drift from him. So here the Lord says in verse 12, let's spend some time together. Come, enjoy breakfast. Yet none of the disciples ventured to inquire of him, who are you? Since they were sure that it was the Lord. Verse 13, Jesus steps forward and takes the bread and distributes it to them, and in like manner the fish. Jesus must first feed us before we can feed others. Here he's going to feed them a meal. And remember, he's going to tell them after this, now I want you guys to go and feed my sheep. So I've got to nurture myself. I've got to allow the Lord through his word to feed and nourish my soul before I can feed other people. Verse 14. But now this was the third time Jesus was manifested to his disciples, having been raised from the dead. Again, here's that Greek word, phanerao. He appeared to. He manifested himself. I want to repeat myself. Christ appears to his disciples. He gets involved in their lives. The Lord wants to appear to you and me and get involved in us. Isabel Kuhn, I want you to remember the name. And I want you to remember the book she wrote, By Searching, S-E-A-R-C-H-I-N-G. You want to read a good book that's short? You will delight in it. Get a copy of Isabel Kuhn, K-U-H-N, and read her book, By Searching. She was a Canadian school teacher back in the 30s. Almost committed suicide. She was just so unhappy with life. The only reason she didn't commit suicide was she didn't want to hurt her father. And she began searching for God. And that book, By Searching, reveals how he, to use the word, phanerao, appeared in her life in very practical ways. Not what she couldn't see him with her eyes, but she saw his hand in her life in various situations. And she became convinced that God exists. He's real. And she became a Christian and came to Moody and prepared for the ministry. And had an extremely fruitful ministry with her husband in China by searching. The Lord wants to appear, get involved in our life as he does with his disciples, as he did Isabel Kuhn. Now, verse 15 turns from Jesus dealing with all seven disciples to his chat with just one. Verse 15. Now, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these other six fellows do? I want to draw your attention to the word love. Did you know that in the Greek vocabulary, there are four different Greek words that are all translated by our same English word, L-O-V-E, and here they are. The first one is eros. This is sexual love. From this, we get the English words eroticism, eros, sexual love, such as a husband and wife express toward each other. The second Greek word is stoiké. This is the love that all members of the same family have for each other. Parents love children, children love parents, grandparents love their grandchildren, etc., etc. The third Greek word is phile. This is friendship love, the affection that you have for your best friend. like the love that David and Jonathan in the Old Testament have. But the strongest, the most noble word, the most powerful word for love in Greek is agape. And here is the formal definition of agape. What is it? It is the willing, nobody forces us, sacrificial giving of oneself. This is going to be expensive. The willing, sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of another person without thought of getting something out of them. So Jesus asked in verse 15, Simon, do you, agapao is the verb of agape, the noun. Do you love me more than these men? He replied to him, yes, Lord, you know that I am. Now notice the word that Peter uses. Jesus uses this word, the strongest word. Do you have agape for me? And Peter's going to say, no, I don't have that high-powered love for you. I've got something less. I have phileo. I have phileo. I have the affection, the fondness for you that I do for my friends. So look at how I translated this. Yes, Lord, I'm in the middle of verse 15. You know that I am fond of you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. Now, who are the Lord's lambs? New converts, and maybe they're not new. They're immature Christians who haven't grown. And how is Peter and the other disciples going to feed them? Teach them and nourish them with the Word of God. Is that necessary? Well, look at what Hosea 4:6 says. My people, God said, are perishing from a lack of knowledge. Perishing in this life. They're making grand mistakes. They're messing up. Their life on earth is perishing. Notice what Paul prayed for the Colossians in that letter. We pray that you may be filled with a mature knowledge of God's will. Why? So you can live properly. A knowledge of God's will is a means to an end. It's a means to a God-pleasing life. Next question, verse 16. He asked him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you, now notice what word Jesus used. He sticks with that high-powered agape. Do you love me? He replied, yes, Lord, you know that I am. Peter sticks with his less powerful word, phileo. Yes, Lord, you know that I am fond of you. Jesus responded, shepherd my young sheep. Well, who are young sheep? Now, I want you to know that the Greek is using different words for sheep here. First of all, he used the word, my lambs, little sheep, young sheep. Here, shepherd my young sheep. And who are young sheep? Spiritual teenagers. They're not novices. They're not new Christians. They're not older, mature Christians. They are Christians in between, spiritual adolescents. And now, what does he mean by the word shepherd? Well, shepherd is more broad than thief. Shepherd means praying for, watching over, advising, encouraging, rebuking, helping, mentoring, as well as feeding. Shepherd my young sheep. Next question, verse 17. He asked him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, are you? Now notice, Jesus drops his high-powered word agape, and he comes down and uses Peter's word, phileo. Are you fond of me? Peter was grieved because he inquired of him a third time. Are you fond of me? Now, why does Jesus ask the same question three times? Probably because Peter denied Jesus three times. And I wonder if Jesus isn't implying, you know, I don't really need to ask. Your three denials of me makes it real clear that you don't have a whole lot of affection for me. You're right, Peter. You're just fond of me. So he replied to him, Lord, you intellectually know all things. You know from experience that I am fond of you. Jesus told him, feed my older sheep. Here we have a different Greek word for sheep. And what's meant by older sheep? The mature believers, advanced in years, experienced and knowledgeable. Even they need to be ministered to. Older, knowledgeable, more advanced in the faith. They still need to be ministered to. Now Peter's affection will be tested. Verse 18, he just got through saying three times, I'm fond of you. I'm fond of you. Yes, I have some affection for you. It's going to be tested. Verse 18, most assuredly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to dress yourself and go where you wanted. But whenever you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and another person will bind you and lead you where you don't want to go. Now, what's that mean? John interprets that in verse 19. Now, he said this indicating by what kind of death he would glorify God. And after saying this, he told him, "You must keep following me." Now, why does Jesus inform Peter in advance that he's going to die in serving the Lord? Why must you keep following me? Don't compare yourself with other people. And Peter's about to do this in the next verse. Peter, when you feed sheep, you are going to have to contend with wolves. You're going to have your enemies. And some of those enemies are going to bind you, shackle you, and they will put you to death. Suffering is one aspect of the ministry. And I think Jesus lets him know that he's going to die in serving him so that when his death comes, Peter won't think this is payback. I'm losing my life because I denied Jesus 3 times. And Jesus saying, that's not the case at all. Now, someone is about to interrupt this private talk between Jesus and Peter. Verse 20, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. That's John, who also at the meal leaned back close to Jesus' chest and inquired, "Lord, who was the one betraying you?" That refers to John the apostle. John asked who was going to betray Jesus. Verse 21, when in response Peter saw the aforementioned, he also asked Jesus, "Lord, what about him? What about John? What's his future like? Will his future be easier than mine? Will it be harder than mine? Will it be like mine?" Verse 22, Jesus replied to him, "If I determine that he, John, remains alive until I come, what's that to you? You yourself must follow me. Don't focus on other Christians and compare yourself with them. I have a plan for John. I have a plan for you." And by the way, what was God's plan for John? The Lord allowed John to live to become an old man. Peter died much earlier. John died a natural death. Peter died from being martyred for his faith. And what's Jesus saying? Don't compare yourself with others. I have a plan for each of my children. You focus on me. Verse 23, consequently, the following rumor spread among the brethren. That disciple would not die. As a matter of fact, Jesus did not say he would not die. That is, of course, John will. Rather, if I determine that he remains alive until I come. Now, as we back off and ask, what practical applications are there to us from this passage? Number one, probably none of us loves Christ as we should. Peter didn't. Jesus asked him twice, "Do you have agape for me? Peter, do you have this high-powered affection for me?" And what did Peter say? I have to admit, I don't have agape for you. The best I've got for you, Lord, is something a whole lot less, philae, friendship love. I have fondness for you, not yet love for you. Okay, probably none of us loves Christ as we should. Maybe we don't yet have that high-powered agape for the Lord. But our affection for him grows. We will eventually have a mature agape for the Lord. But folks, that's not likely to happen overnight. The Lord is patient with us as we increase in our love for him. Let's be patient with ourselves. Secondly, in this passage, our affection for Christ is equated with one thing. Did you catch it? Feed my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. Feed my older sheep. Affection, love for Christ in this passage is equated with one thing. Serving his people. Not non-Christians, Christians. That is not to say that we also don't show love for the Lord by ministering to, serving unbelievers. We do. Jesus came down here and died for nothing but unbelievers and sinners. But here in this passage, love for the Lord is shown by serving his people. If somebody ministers to our children, that is very meaningful to us parents. When somebody does something helpful to our child, he is doing something that we parents greatly appreciate. The church family must continually be shepherded and nourished with the Word of God. Now, I want to point something out, and I don't want you to get upset with me. But did you notice in this passage, not a word is said about evangelism. Not a word is said about the unchurched, non-Christians. Jesus is so concerned for his flock. Three times he tells Peter the same thing. He not only asks him three times, do you love me? But three times, feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep. Nothing is said about unbelievers. That doesn't mean we should forget about non-Christians. But why is it that Jesus only mentions ministering to his sheep? Here it is. There are some passages in the Bible that speak only about serving the people of God. This is one of them. There are other passages that speak only about evangelism, going after the lost, like Luke chapter 5, which we'll look at next month. And still other passages mix them and mention both ministering to the flock of God and reaching out to the unchurched and the unsaved. It's just that this particular passage mentions only one, serving the people of God. And that's why as we are preparing this church for future ministry, yes, 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 we want to go out in the community, reach out to the unchurched, the unsaved, like with soccer camp. But in doing that, we cannot forget the church family, the people of God. This congregation will continually have needs and problems and difficulties as a congregation, as individuals, as families. We can't forget ministering to the flock of God. We've got to keep the congregation, the flock, growing, healthy, strong, so we can do a good job of reaching out. And the last thing I want to say, I could add number four right here, is Jesus mentions in verse 17, feed my older sheep. Okay, they're older. They're more experienced. They're maybe more knowledgeable than the rest of us. They still need attention, time. They still must be ministered to. Let's don't forget the older people of God. And especially if you're young, you may think, well, I can minister to children, middle school students, high school students, but I can't minister to the older saints. Oh, yes, you can. They need it. And they're open to you. And none more so than senior citizens who are in nursing homes. There's a mission field, folks. And those senior citizens in mission in nursing homes are usually wide open to visitors, even though you don't know them. Years ago, I was an interim pastor of a church in Ottawa, Illinois. And Sue and I would get to Ottawa earlier in the morning before the church service, and we'd go and visit a nursing home that wasn't too far from the church. And we would go in, and we got permission to go into the rooms and read the Bible, sing songs. Susan would rub the feet of the senior citizens in the bed, and they couldn't go to church. And so, in a sense, we brought church to them, and we just ministered to them Sunday after Sunday. And they looked forward to us coming. And we would hit as many rooms as we could with what time we had each Sunday morning. And there was a 100-year-old woman there named Helen. And Sue often went into Helen's room and prayed for her and sang for her and read verses to her. And Helen told Susan one day, I have an adult daughter that lives only a few miles from here. She rarely ever comes to visit me, but every Sunday morning you're here. And I want you to know how much I appreciate that. Well, one Sunday we got there, and I went into Helen's room without Sue, and I took one look at Helen, and it was clear she was dying. That was it. She was going to die. So I sent for my wife, and Sue came in. She took one look at Helen, and she recognized that Helen was dying. And I remember Sue sitting on the edge of her bed, taking her hand, kissing her cheek, and went over the gospel again with her. Helen had been raised in a Catholic church, and she just could not understand the gospel. And I remember Sue mentioning, talking to her about being saved again. And Sue prayed for her. And the next day, that dear lady left this life and died. Older people, okay, they've lived longer than most. They're more experienced than us. They know more than we do. They still need time, attention. They need to be ministered to. They're wide open. I don't want you to sell yourself short and think because you're younger, you can't minister to older people. You can. The Lord doesn't want them forgotten. Heavenly Father, we thank you for preserving the instruction that your son gave Peter for us. We need this. And Lord, we're grateful that you are eager to phanerao appear into our life and get involved with us. And Lord, may our affection for you grow from phileo to agapao, from being fond of you to loving you. And Lord, may we be those who look around to our brothers and sisters in this church, in this congregation, and may we have your love, your concern for them, and may we reach out and minister to one another. Lord, we don't want to forget the lost. We know that we're obligated to reach out to them, but may we be skilled and have the love of serving and ministering to one another. Help us, Lord, to do that. We ask this in your name. Amen.